Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is Ryan Dalton, our youth leader, with today's message.
Well, it's just wonderful to be here with you guys, and like I said during worship, that's really what we're going to be talking about today, is this understanding of what it looks like to have a sensitive heart to the things of God versus a heart of stone. And so what we're going to do, we're just going to get right into it. If you would, we're going to turn to Ezekiel. That's going to be chapter 33, verses 30 through 32, if you have your Bibles with you. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 32. Before we read that, however, we're going to go ahead and stand for the vision and say that together. That vision is to build a people who are established in God's word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Ezekiel chapter 33, 30 through 32 says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." See, this verse is, I think, very descriptive of what the modern-day church really struggles with. And even though this was an Old Testament verse, I really see a parallel between what was said in this passage and what goes on so often in the modern church. And not just, you know, I don't mean every church, you know, but I think in general, and especially within the United States, we've grown really accustomed to coming, hearing a word, leaving, and doing nothing about it. We come, we hear, we get goosebumps because someone said something inspiring, and then if someone were to ask us the very next day, "Hey, what did the pastor preach on yesterday?" People are like, "Oh, I don't know." Now, I am, of course, a supporter of being an avid note taker and of that kind of thing. I think it's good to take notes. For those of you taking notes today, awesome. Those of you who aren't, I'm not trying to condemn you, but hey, you know what? It's okay to do that. It's okay to take notes, not to write down everything a person says necessarily, but to just jot down something that God is touching your heart with. It would help you that much more to remember what is being said. Because it's not about me being great, or Fred being great, or Steve being great, or anyone who stands up here being great. It's about the word of God being great. And when we come up here and we speak the word, it isn't to tickle your fancy, and it isn't to try and just make you feel inspired and get goosebumps. It's so that we can, as a people of God and as a community of believers, grow in His ways, seeking Him. Not just what He can give us, but seeking Him. And I believe that our hearts have grown hard in this area, desiring only what God can give and not Himself. Now, looking at this verse, God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and He's saying, "Hey, people are talking about you, Ezekiel. People are they're standing in the streets, they're in their houses, and they are talking about you. And not only are they talking about you, but they're talking about the word that you're bringing. They're talking about the things that you're saying about God, and they're really enthusiastic about it. In fact, Ezekiel, they're so enthusiastic about it that they're inviting other people to come and hear the word. But here's the thing, Ezekiel, not one of them are doing anything you're saying." Right away, we see that you can be enthusiastic about the word of God and excited about the word of God to the point where you're talking to your brothers and sisters in Christ about it, and you're going to lunch and you're talking about it, and yet, You can do all that and still not do a single thing that was commanded in Scripture. When we act that way, we are deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are sensitive to God, when in reality, we are running away and scoffing at obedience to Him. I know that's oftentimes I've heard this said, and I think I've probably even said it before. Have you ever talked to someone and they say something like, "Yeah, the Lord's been working on me in that area for a long time." They laugh about it. Why would we laugh at blatant disobedience to what God is trying to do in our hearts? That is not right. It's not cute. It's not something to wink at. And yet we so often just look at it and we're like, "Yeah, you know, I struggle with that. I'm really stubborn," and blah, blah, blah. Like, we need to submit to the Word of God and line up our lives with what He says. You see, what happens is we come together, we get excited, we do these things, and the world is watching. They see us excited to talk about Jesus, but not excited to live out what He's asked us to live out. And that's hypocrisy. And if there's any excuse I've ever heard anyone use for not wanting to be in a church, it's hypocrisy. Now, can we stop ultimately being a hypocrite through and through? No. You will always be a person who says, "Hey, the will of God is right, and I fall short of it." How many of you fall short of the glory of God? Yeah? Absolutely. I mess up. But we can't wink at that. We take it seriously. We go back to the Lord and we say, "Lord, help me to walk in Your ways." So at that point, even if you're still being a hypocrite, you can at least come to God and admit, "Lord, I'm being hypocritical. Help me." That's the kind of attitude that we need to cultivate in this understanding that God wants us to not just hear His word, He wants us to follow through. Now, like it says in verse 31, they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. You see, this is the true motive behind people whose hearts have turned hardened and become calloused. Even if it looks like on the outside they're excited about the word, the thing that is getting in their way the most is that their hearts pursue their own gain. Because it just says right before that, with their mouth they show much love. They are right there and willing to be enthusiastic and excited and be supportive. That was a good word, and pat you on the back and say all those things, but then not do a single thing about it. That would be a very discouraging thing to hear if you're Ezekiel and God is saying, "Hey, this is the true state of things right now. You're talking, you're saying the right things, but they're not doing it." You see, to them, Ezekiel was just a form of entertainment. If you look in verse 32, "Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." To them, Ezekiel was just the next thing to listen to. You know, he was interesting. He was fascinating. He would say these things that other people weren't saying, and they were entertained by what Ezekiel was saying. They only want to pursue what they can selfishly gain. And in this moment and in this context, it really just has to do with them being entertained and interested in those things and not really having any motive to follow the word of God thereafter. That word "own gain," the word's "own gain," if you look it up in the King James Version, is actually the word covetousness in that version, and is the Hebrew word betza. And it means to plunder, means dishonest gain, and it means to profit. When we come and we hear a word from the Lord, when we sit before the word, when we're reading His word, when we hear the pastor speak, whatever the case may be, oftentimes if we are just pursuing our own gain, we will pick and choose the things that we want to accept about what's said. You can be in one passage and get a convicting message on it and be in the other one and receive the same thing, but you might pick one and not the other because one makes you uncomfortable and the other inspires you. One is convicting, and the other is positive and encouraging. We have to be very, very serious about not being people who pick and choose what we want to hear, because when we do that, we are looking for our own gain, which according to that definition means we want to plunder the Word of God. We want to dishonestly profit from it and gain from it. We don't want to just follow Jesus for the sake of following Jesus. We only want what Jesus can give us, what we think Jesus might condone in our life, or the things that He might encourage us in. And that is so wrong of us. That is what makes us have a heart of stone versus a heart that is sensitive to the will and ways of God. I want you to think about this. Imagine inviting someone over for dinner. And you've invited them, you're really excited about them coming. You've got things planned for them to do before dinner and after dinner. You know, you're ready to fellowship with this person or this family or what have you. And, you know, the clock's ticking and you've made this amazing, elaborate meal. And then as the clock keeps ticking, you notice, man, they're kind of late. Where are they? What are they doing? And then you're like, well, we got to keep setting up stuff. So you eventually set dinner up on the table, it's ready, and then boom, they come in the door. They come, they don't even say hi to you. They just sit at your table, they eat at your food. You're asking them questions and like, hey, how are you doing? What's up? And as you're trying to talk to them, they're just kind of grunting at you as they're, you know, between mouthfuls of food, just getting what they want. And then once they're done eating, you're like ready to go and, you know, maybe sit in the living room, have a conversation, and enjoy their presence. And then they just walk out the door and leave. Would that be awkward or what? How many of you would be a little insulted? Got some amens and got one hand raised. Thank you, Megan. Thank you so much. Yeah, my mom, my wife and my mom. Praise the Lord. Thank goodness. I want you to, why am I saying all this about this meal idea? Because that's exactly what we do to God. We come in when the meal is ready to be served, we eat, we glean what we want from it, and then we leave without the slightest intention of having any kind of intimate fellowship with him. We want what he can give us and not who he is. We want the meal, but not the one who prepared the meal. You see, many just want to be entertained. They just want to come and to hear something that's going to inspire them. But the thing is, in many churches, if the pastor is boring or doesn't have a bombastic personality, some people come and they hear that message and they're like, oh, I just wasted a couple hours of my morning. Well, wait, didn't you just hear the word of the Lord from that person? Didn't they just deliver to you a message from the word of God and you're not going to receive it because they're boring? Because they maybe lack the personality that you want them to have? Look, God is in the business of sending people to you who don't look like people who are going to impact you, but they are. He is in the business of sending people to you who are going to speak the word, and you're going to be tested to see whether or not you're actually going to honor it, or you're just going to try to do something based upon the outward appearance. This is what Jesus was like. He came from Nazareth, and Nazareth did not have a good reputation. One of the disciples even said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This is where Jesus comes from, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. He comes, and I've even in some of my studies have heard that people from Nazareth would have had a slightly different accent from other people in like Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, and maybe could be compared to someone who maybe, I don't know, came from the hills in our area. You know, they come and they have a kind of a drawl and a different way of saying things. So not only is Jesus a peasant and have a poor background, not only was he not trained by all the Pharisees and all the people who were respected, he has a weird accent and comes from a place that people don't respect, and that's how God chose to come and deliver his word. Amen. So what are we going to do? If you don't like what I have to say, or if you find me boring or what have you, are you really not going to listen? Are you really not going to take it seriously enough to actually hear what this is saying more than the vessel that God chooses to use to deliver what this is saying? This is so important. You see, for us, this is going to be a test that is going to be ongoing. Are we going to allow our hearts to turn to stone, thinking all the while that, you know, we really do like the word of God, and in reality, we just want to be entertained? Or are we going to submit our hearts to God and say, Lord, put your finger on the areas that need to be changed. Help me to line up with your word. I remember I read this book last week, I think I was reading it, and I was convicted by this passage in it. What it was there was a pastor of this mega church, and he went over to a third world country, and he was just seeing, you know, what it was like. This was before he was really ushered into a really grand ministry himself, but he remembers this experience. He came, And as he was sitting there, he's like, well, I'm going to prepare this Bible study for these people who are coming to see me. And I don't remember what nation it was. All I know is that it was a nation where Christians are persecuted. And so people start trickling in here and there. You're not supposed to all arrive at the same time because that's suspicious. Why did a big group of people just arrive all at 10:30? Well, you know, whatever the case may be. Instead, they had to arrive at different times so that it looked normal. And they come and they crowded into this dark room that was cramped and hot, no air conditioning, just really sweaty, really close together, and they wanted to hear a word from this pastor from America. And like I said, the pastor from America, doing what he was used to doing, prepared 30 minutes to an hour worth of material to go over and study. And as he began to share, people were hungry. They were just you could see it. They were leaning in. They were taking notes. Every one of them was writing what this man was saying. And then when he was done, he acted like he was going to put his stuff away. You know, he's like, okay, that's my little Bible study. And then they're like, questions start being asked. They start raising hands like, what about this? What about that verse in the Bible? What about that book of the Bible? And next thing you know, and I'm not kidding, it's not an exaggeration, 12 hours go by. 12 hours, these people sat there in a hot, cramped, dark room listening to the word of God because they were that hungry for it. And do you think that they were just looking to be inspired, or do you think that they were looking for something to apply to their lives? Well, guess what? It didn't stop there. They said, hey, do you think that you could come tomorrow, maybe a couple hours earlier, and go over this book of the Bible with us? A week, 2 weeks go by doing this. They went through the whole Old Testament in a nutshell. And then he's like, you know, thinking he's going to go back home here soon. And then they're like, wait, wait, wait. What about the New Testament? So the next week, they go through the entire New Testament the same way that I just described. They were hungry. He went back to America, to his church and everything, and he remembers this memory of you know, years later when he's pastoring this mega church, and he wondered, if I took away the cushioned pews and nice chairs, if I took away the air conditioning, if I took away all the, you know, the entertainment and the stuff that we do, the coffee shop, the little outreaches and conferences, would people still come and be hungry for the word of God? He tested it. He did. He made a program, if you will, where it was literally just hours of study and just the word of God, you know, not all of this comfortable stuff, and people came. I thought when I was reading it, yeah, they ain't going to come. Like, you know, I can be pessimistic at times. I'm like, yeah, this is a classic example, third world church versus American church. But no, they came, and they were hungry for it. Next thing you know, thousands of people started to come and were hungry, not for all the extra things, but for the word of God. And this guy doesn't preach weak, wimpy messages. He preaches the word, holding people accountable, and people wanted it. But I don't think that's necessarily true over the whole board, across the whole board when it comes to the church, especially in the United States, where if we paint the walls a different color, we might threaten to leave. Where if we take away pews, well, I'm getting out of here. If we do away with hymns or we don't sing the right songs, we get offended and want to go somewhere else. Or if the pastor says one thing wrong out of the hours and hours of speaking that he does in front of you, says one thing wrong, you're going to go to the church down the street. You'll threaten it. You'll send them an email. You'll say, I'm going to do this. You watch. I'm going to leave. Just so you know, sometimes pastors in their mind when you say that are like, oh, that's probably good. I'm just being real. The first century church didn't have a lot of the options that we have. We have a smorgasbord of options of learning and growing and material that we can have. You can look up some of the greatest preachers just on YouTube. You can read some of the greatest books from across the centuries, sit at the feet of famous teachers and learn about the Word of God. You can listen to podcasts. The worship that we have available that inspires and encourages, right? All of these things we have available to us all the while our hearts are hard as stone. We come to be entertained and not to sit there and to hear the word and to actually change according to what the word says. See, this is what is common. People oftentimes, instead of changing their own heart to line up with the Word of God, they want to change the Bible to line up with their ways. And this is what we are seeing. It's extremely pervasive in our culture that this is happening. It's something that if we're not careful, we can fall victim to the same thing, only wanting to gather up teachers and lessons and things of that nature, what we want to hear, and not what God is wanting to teach, not what God is wanting to reach you with, not what God is trying to do in your heart and in your life. And that is a very dangerous place to be. We can't be people who take the word and are like, I don't know. Let's go over here. I like this part. This part and this part, I'm going to ignore. And some of you are like, dude, your Bible's going to fall in half. No, it was well made. All right? This is a nice Bible right here. It's fine. But we do that. We want to camp out in the books that inspire and encourage and not dare read any of Paul's epistles because that will immediately convict us. That'll immediately say, oh, wow, like this guy's talking to me. God is going to use the word to do that in our lives, but are we actually going to it? I saw once a video of these people. I think it was a nation in Africa. I'm not sure which country, but this video was a line of people, a crowd of people, waiting to receive Bibles for the first time in their life. They had heard preachers, and they were Christians, but they didn't have the word. You know, they didn't have it translated in their language, or maybe they couldn't afford it, or whatever the case might be. They didn't have it. Now, as I watched this video, something happened, and this is something where if these men had, you know, known what the Word of God said, they wouldn't have done this, but the very fact that they didn't have the Word to know what it said was very, I think, was what was impressive about this video, was that they didn't have enough Bibles all of a sudden. And do you know what they did when they ran out of Bibles? Two men got in a fist fight for the last one. Can you imagine handing out Bibles, you know, trying to help, and then two people break out in a fist fight to get the Word of God? Would we even so much as break a sweat to get the Word of God? These people don't have the Word at all, and if they do, they just got it from being handed to them right there in that video. And they, do you think they're going to get in a fist fight over something that they're just going to read and be like, well, that was cool, and then put it down and not live it out? They're going to fight the way that they're fighting beforehand. They'll get to parts that'll tell them, hey, you shouldn't really get in the fist fights with people, you know. And they'll read that, and I know that person will be convicted by it and then conform their life to what God says. Because if they were willing, before they even knew the word, to physically fight for it, that means once they read it, they're probably going to live it out. And that's one Bible. How many Bibles do our households own on average? I'm just going to, I don't know the statistics for this, but I would be willing to say that at least we all have three Bibles handy in our house. One we like to put stuff in, little keepsakes, you know, one that we like to put on the shelf and let collect dust, and one that we probably don't even know is there because we forgot about it and it's in a tote in the garage, you know, that kind of thing. We're not actually reading the word, but we have so much of it. We have so many Bibles, so many Bible commentaries, so many lessons on the Word of God, and yet are we sitting and hearing the Word for the sake of walking in obedience to what God is calling us to? Many just want to be entertained. We look at this verse in Ezekiel, and in verse 32, it talks about, well, you know, after I picked up my Bible, I turned the page, and I'm not in the same spot, so give me a second. When we look at, I believe it's verse 32, I can just read it on here. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. People come and they just want to be inspired and entertained by what they're hearing instead of having any intentionality whatsoever and trying to line up their life with what the word says. And if we do that, if we treat it just like it's some other form of inspiration or entertainment, we are treating the Word of God less than what it actually is, and we are deceiving ourselves. Now, what happens when this takes place is, well, if entertainment and our own gain is the goal, because like it said, these people are pursuing their own gain. That is the thing that's causing us to trip up so much, not pursuing God for who he is, but our own gain. When that happens, we now think it's, you know, up to us to go and pick out our teachers and go and hear who we want to hear when we want to hear them. And again, look for our own interests being reflected in the person whom we choose as our teacher. Now, we're going to read a verse here in a second that explains that a little bit more, but I want you to think about this. When you were a kid, would you have been responsible enough to choose your own teachers? When you were a kid, did you even want to go to school? A lot of people, you know, some are like, yeah, I did. You know, I enjoyed school, had a good time, but that's not the story for everyone. A lot of people, I don't want to be there. In the same way that that video about the people fighting over the Bibles is kind of shaking, like in the same way, if they could trade places with you and have the education you have, they would do it immediately. No complaints. Completely glad and just enthusiastic that they can now sit and to learn. But you see, what happens, though, when we look at our own lives and we say, yeah, you know, as a kid, I would not have been responsible enough to choose my own teachers. What would you have chosen? If you had to choose teachers, you probably would have chosen people who let you do exactly what you want to do when you want to do it, right? I like the teacher who lets me go to recess early, you know, and lets me stay there late. I like the teacher who, you know, lets me just stay in art class all day and draw pictures. I like the teacher, you know, we had different preferences, right, growing up. I did not like math. I struggle with math to this day. It's hard. It's important, it's good, but it's hard. But you better believe I would never have entered a math class if I could have helped it. Especially when we started getting into algebra, I was like, no! And I did, actually, I'm just being honest. I intentionally failed math class for a few years because I didn't care. Do you think that impacted me to this day? You better believe it does when I still don't know my times tables very well. I'm just being honest with you. I wish I could go back and change that, but I can't. So here's what I'm trying to say. We wouldn't be responsible as children choosing who our teachers would be. What makes you think you're any more spiritually responsible in doing the same thing? When you choose a pastor who's only going to tickle your fancies and tell you what you want to hear, how is that going to help you grow? It's not. And so if you get offended and upset about the Word of God being brought to you, and by the way, we are very fortunate to have an awesome pastor who brings the Word of God as it is, to the best of his abilities, with a clear conscience, delivers it to you, not trying to sell it to you, not trying to peddle it to you, but is actually just trying to represent what it actually says, that is a blessing. Because if you wanted, you can go to other churches who aren't interested in delivering this, who, like Fred says, will deliver 3 points in a poem, give you some encouragement, and send you on your way to go live your life and pursue your own gain. We're living the American dream, and we're tacking Christianity on the end of it. Is there a difference between us and the world at that point? No. The only reason is we're just insulting to God, winking at our disobedience and scoffing at what his word actually says. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Paul is exhorting Timothy in this passage. Timothy is a young pastor, and Paul is encouraging him and trying to give him direction for the church. It says, starting again with verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us. You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m., and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul.
Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.